The normal monthly men's breakfast.
Yes.
That would explain why some guys don't show up.
Yeah,
just for the normal men. We're in John chapter 11 this morning, if you would. You know, there's a new concept in college studies. It's called no deadlines. There's an online school that advertises, there's no deadlines, you just turn your work in, when you get it completed, we'll apply it toward your degree, and just work at your own pace. We understand that life is kind of frantic and busy. And I thought, what would it have been like if when I was in high school, there were no deadlines, you just work at your own pace? I think I'd still be in high school. I'd be working on that. I'll get to it when I feel like it. But it seems like our whole society has caught wind of this. Things don't go according to schedule any longer. The plumber was supposed to show up on Tuesday, but they didn't say which Tuesday. And so you just keep waiting and waiting. When you need a doctor's, you need a specialist, they tell you you're in bad shape. And so you try to make an appointment, and then they want to schedule your surgery. You used to have a plethora of choices, like, let's get this over with. You want to get this over with? Okay, let's say that's no longer an option. As soon as possible. No, that doesn't work either. Tell you what, if you're still alive in 6 weeks, then we'll go ahead and do the emergency surgery that you needed yesterday. And it just seems so convoluted. I wonder if what we're dealing with is a burned out society. It's just toasted, you know? Everybody's maxed out and done with, and does anybody really care about everything that's going on? And does anybody care about anybody other than what they're going through at the time? By the way, payment is due at the time of visit because we're not sure you'll survive long enough until we can do that surgery on you when time comes. John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" Father, we invite you in today a little deeper. And we'd like to experience a little bit more of you, what you experienced when you lived here, and what you want us to see of who you are. Help us to get a clearer picture of the reality of Jesus. We all put together our own Jesus puzzle. And sometimes it's not authentic. And we want the real Jesus this morning. So, as the song said, give me Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jesus was 100% human and 100% divine. He was as human as you and I. And he was as divine as the Father and the Holy Spirit ever was. He was God. It wasn't 50-50, it was 100-100. However, he emptied himself of his divinity, of his power, and he chose to live on this earth with the same power that is available to you and I. He connected to the Father through the Holy Spirit, received the power from on high. He got his directions from the Father. He didn't do his own will. He said, "Everything I do, everything I say, is from the Father." And the way he fostered that was through a great connection through prayer with God, often spending whole nights in prayer. Now, Hebrews tells us that he was tested in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. So he had the same equipment available to him that you and I have, and he had the same challenges that we have today. He grew up in a family with brothers and sisters. He grew up in a neighborhood with neighbors all around. He was a carpenter. He had customers coming in with issues and complaints. And I know what I said. That's not what I said when I ordered this. Yes, it is. And all that kind of stuff. Yet was without sin. He could watch the nightly news, whether it was Fox or CNN, and he didn't get, you know, all bent out of shape over the whole thing. He came through this thing pure and holy. What a trial. And he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do these works that God had assigned him to do. Can you imagine subjecting a human body to Jesus' mission and schedule? We would often say, well, yeah, you could do it because you were God after all. And he would respond, yeah, but I limited myself to what you experience and what you have available to you. And his schedule was so tight that there were times they didn't have time to eat. Even when they tried to have a retreat one time because they were brokenhearted over the loss of John the Baptist, they went to a remote place. What did they find there? A crowd of 5,000 plus people who were waiting to be ministered to. And so it was day and night. The disciples went looking for him one morning, and they found that he'd spent the whole night in prayer. And they said, well, there's another crowd. He said, we got to keep moving because I've got a schedule to keep. And how hard that was in a human body to do God-like things. And like us, God spoke to him in ways that perhaps he didn't expect. Have you ever gotten frustrated with God because he didn't answer you as quickly as you were hoping that he would, or in a way that you expected? Same would have been true for Jesus. Waiting for a word from the Father and then ministering to whole crowds of people, and as he prayed for one after another, waiting on what the Holy Spirit would have him minister. Have you ever had an initial reaction to somebody or something that wasn't godly? You know, your first response would not have been good. Well, you would have liked to. But then you slow your roll a little bit and you think, okay, now, what would Jesus do? What am I supposed to do? This is what I feel like saying. What should I say? This is what I feel like doing. What would God have me to do? God said, turn the other cheek. That doesn't mean to moon them. God said, feed your enemies. Oh, yeah, I like to give them a knuckle sandwich. That's what I get. No, that's not what he meant, and you know it. So you slow down a little bit, and Jesus would have been walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, channeling what God would have him to do, and that was extremely important. So Jesus was the very embodiment of patience and faith. He knew the Father had control over it all. He was patient under persecution. They pulled out his beard. They spit on him. Even before that trial, they were coming against him with questions and accusations and all kinds of things he had to handle. He was the consummate patient and faith-filled person here on earth. Think about everything that he had to handle. They came at him trying to discredit, trying to stump him, trying to get him to sin in some way. The crowds are fickle, his followers unreliable, his every assignment beyond human abilities. Every morning he woke up, Father, what would you have me do today? Knowing he, in his humanity, didn't have the ability to fulfill the assignment that day. Trusting that God was going to show up, and it was all going to come together as it needed to. Now, part of his assignment on the particular miracle we're studying this morning, this miracle is where he calls Lazarus out of the tomb. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and he's going to call him out of the tomb. Part of the trial, part of the mystery, part of the miracle, he had to allow people that he loved to suffer the grief of grief. The grip of grief, excuse me, say that real fast 3 times, the grip of grief for days. You've grieved. You've had friends who have been grieving. When you see somebody grieving, the first thought on your mind is, I wish there was something I could do. If there's something I could say that would comfort them, maybe I could take them a meal or something. I want to do something that I feel their heartache. And you want to do something. Well, Jesus could do something, and he was going to do something. He already knew. The Father had already told him, you're going to go wake him up. But he waited for days while these people suffered in grief. Wouldn't that be hard? You have the cure. You love them. They're hurting. But you have to wait. Now is not the time. And then he meets Martha, and then he meets Mary. And both of them have the exact same thing to say to him. Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. Yeah, I know. It's an expression of faith. You could have kept him from not. We know that. We believe in you. But do you get the sting in that statement as well? You know, if you'd have been here, I thought you loved a man. If you'd have been here, he would not have died. It's not easy being God. If it was, everybody would be God. But imagine people you love are suffering significantly, and you have the power to relieve the suffering, but your wisdom tells you they need to go through this because the working of your faith works patience, and patience, when it's fully developed, perfects the person. You will be better once you're through this. A professor of mine at college said, Bible college said, if I had all the power of God for a day, many things would change. But if along with the power of God, I was given the wisdom of God, everything would remain the same. It's not easy being God. You hear the cries, you see the suffering, you could, but there's a bigger picture, there's a bigger plan, not just for the world in general, but for that individual. Eternity is in mind. It's not easy being God. So Jesus came quite literally to walk in our shoes for a little while, to experience what it was like to be human. He feels the grief, he feels their pain, and he cries. So this is what it's like to be human. This is what it's like to lose somebody. This is what it's like to look right in the eyes of people you love and are grieving, and they expected something other out of you, and you couldn't give it at the time. It hurts. And he cries. He cried hard enough that the people who were around said, man, he really loved Lazarus, didn't he? Maybe they were questioned. They didn't know why. Why didn't he show up? But wow, he really does care. Jesus quite literally came to walk a mile in our shoes. And when he did, he cried. So this is what it's like to be human. So this is what it's like to lose somebody you love. So this is what it's like to be hungry. This is what it's like for somebody to press in on you while you're hungry and while you're tired and feeling kind of miserable. This is what it feels like. You know, the ability to feel, to have emotions, is one of the great pillars of life. Jesus' tears had an effect on the people around him. They concluded, well, I guess he really did love. How do you know? Well, he started crying right there. It was amazing. Emotions draw us in to one another. Jesus joined them in their grief. He knew, I got good news for you. Hey, he's going to walk. He's going to be wonderful. We're going to be partying here in no time at all. But he didn't short circuit the trial. He didn't cut right to the miracle. He took the time to walk the journey through the valley of the shadow of death, through the grief. I'm here with you. Emotions draw us to one. You ever know somebody that's stoic, that's cold, that's distant? They might be strong, they might be gifted in other areas, but you'll never feel close to them. Some of you have had parents like that, and you just always wondered, wouldn't it have been wonderful if they just hugged me every once in a while? If it had been okay when I messed up or what have you? Emotions make us human. They make us relatable. We're made in the image of God, therefore our emotions make us a bit divine as well. God feels. God responds on an emotional level to all that's going on. We reflect his personality. I often wish I had journaled the times I have cried in life. There have been times I wanted to cry, but I couldn't. And there have been other times I could not help it. The tears just burst out. And I kind of wish I'd have written down what I was praying for when I was moved to tears, what I was going through when I couldn't stop crying, what the grief was, what the joy was. Having compassion for the pain of another. I was in Walmart yesterday and going past the deli, and there was a lady standing at the deli making an order, and she had an older daughter standing next to her. Just the daughter had her hand on the lady's wrist, and you could tell that the lady was challenged. She, I don't know whether it was Down syndrome or whatever, but she was kind of looking down. She was looking a little bit afraid, very timid, and as soon as I saw her, my heart just went out to both of them. I thought of the mother raising this child for 20, 30 years, what have you, and the bravery it took for this little one to go out to the store, Walmart of all places, and the crowds. And I just wondered how other kids had treated her when she was smaller and all that kind of stuff. I wanted to go over and I just wanted to bless him in some way, but I knew there was nothing I could say or do that wouldn't come across weird. So all I could do was pray for him while I walked past. But you know how your heart goes out to people? Well, that's the Father's heart. And every time there's hurting people, his heart is out there. And yet, in the midst of that heart, sometimes he has to hold back. You know, if you had the power to help, you just help. Help, 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 help. But we all know from experience, sometimes when we step in, when we help, we overdo it. We spoil and we ruin the development of a child. They're not ready to go out and meet the world because we've been that helicopter parent and we've never allowed them to fall or hurt themselves or experience the pain, and that's as bad as being cold and distant. And our Father is the consummate, the perfect Father. And he puts a rein sometimes on his emotions. He feels the pain more intense than we do. And yet he knows what is best for us, and so we go through it. I don't know about you, but I'm still learning who I am. I'm still learning about life. And a year and a half ago or so, we lost our beloved little Yorkie, Callie. And she was just our little dog. And we buried her, and I thought, you know, we went through quite a season of grief. But I thought, you know, this is pretty nice, though. We don't have to worry about the dog if we want to take a trip somewhere. So we scheduled a trip down to Virginia to see Kayla and her family and didn't have to worry. I was thinking, oh, this is good. Middle of the night, I don't have to get up in a motel and go outside in some strange place for the dog to go out and all that kind of stuff. You know, this is good not having a dog for a while. And then we're on our way home, and we're going through Carlisle, or not Carlisle, but Chambersburg. It came up 81 or 83, whatever that is. And Barb said, oh, she was looking on her phone. There's a pet store here in Chambersburg, and it got really neat. We should stop and just look. Okay, just looking. Maybe that'll scratch that puppy itch that she has, and we can go on for a while without looking and that kind of thing. Dumb thought, huh? But you know, we pulled in, and we're looking at all these puppies that they have, and they had a Yorkie poodle mix, a Yorkie poo, two of them, in the thing, and a really cute little thing. And the lady said, would you like to hold one? Yeah, Barb said, well, yeah, we should do that. So they put you in this little cubicle, and Barb's holding this little puppy, and everything's going just fine. And then she hands it to me. And I'm holding this little puppy, and it nuzzles me. And all of a sudden, these big crocodile tears just start streaming down my face. I look over at my wife. She's dry as a bone. She's not having a problem with it. I look around. The store is full of people in cubicles with people with puppies. Nobody else is crying. It's just me. I'm just, and I think, what is wrong? Don't cry, Joe. Come on now. Stop crying. I don't know if you ever tried to suck in a tear, but they just don't, there's no reverse in that stuff, you know, and I'm just melting there. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, maybe this getting another puppy isn't all about my wife. Maybe it has something to do with me too. The tears of life. The tears of life. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Oh, come on, give the Lord a break, will you? He's brokenhearted over people who are grieving. His friend just died, and you're standing back there, well, that's what he got. Shame on you. If he really cared, he could have healed him. These would be the same people, as soon as he raises them from there, go running to the Pharisees and say, you'll never believe what he did today. He raised some guy. Well, you better take care of him real quick or he's going to have everybody, you know. Oh, the jerks. The jerks. Can you say jaded? Jaded is world weary. I got some tongue twisters today. Tired, fed up, bored. These people had nothing better to do than attend funerals and make fun of, rank on the people as they grieved. They supposedly showed up to be part of the grief process, but they begin to pick everything apart. Did you see the spread that Martha put out for the funeral? Well, I thought she would have done this, but she did that instead. And I don't, there was not enough of this, and there were, what was she thinking? Shame on you. And I look at Jesus. He's supposed to be so great. Oh, yeah, he's crying now. Where were you yesterday? Where were you 4 days ago when he was dying, huh? Jaded. Some people can't feel because they put up this wall. Some people use a sense of humor to put that wall up. Others just become so stoic and stone-faced. Excuse me. You know any stoic people? They don't feel like others feel. You kind of feel odd around. You feel weak around them. You don't want to cry. You don't want to show any emotion. You don't want to vent to them because you're going to get an earful in return. And it's just hard. And some people, that's their goal. To become so hard, they never cry again. Become so hard, their heart never gets broken again. That's not where God's at. That's not where you want to be. You don't want to be stone cold. You want to be soft and pliable. The Bible talks about plowing up the hard ground, giving us back a heart of flesh, removing the heart of stone, and giving us a heart that feels. But it hurts to have a heart that feels. Yes, it does. But it's what God has called us to. It's what we need. If you want to live, you have to feel. That may be the most important part of life. We focus on the physical all the time. But how's your emotional self doing? God wants to redeem that. God wants to heal that. God wants to restore the emotions. These people would have done a lot better just to put the wall down and cried right along with Jesus. Yeah, you're right. You ever see somebody crying that brought you to tears? That's the right response. Gee, I feel bad that you feel bad. But they held it back because they were taught like we were, strong ones don't cry. Right? No. Would anybody question the strength of Jesus? And that's a whole verse, John 11:35, shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And it's a whole book right there. Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer, Inheritor of all things, wept. Not just a tear or two. The Greek word there is a strong cry. He had a good cry over the loss of his friend and the grief of the ladies that he loved. It cut to the core. It cut to the core. The more we try to live under everyone else's expectations, the less authentic we become. Boys don't cry. Big girls don't cry. Well, you shouldn't be this, you shouldn't be that. I'm sorry, I'll act differently, I'll be different. We talked about this in our Sunday school class for a little bit, and the one phrase I heard over and over again was, I had to be strong for others. Who said? Who appointed you that person? Excuse me. And what has that done to you in life? We found some that got so bottled up, they had a breakdown when it all started coming loose. So be careful about trying to be more than human. You need to express what's going on inside. I'll skip that for this morning, but coming alongside is different from instructing you as to how you should feel. Jesus said, laugh with those who laugh and cry with those who cry. That's coming alongside. Hey, how you doing? Oh, man, that's terrible. Then you kind of wallow with them for a little while. That kind of helps. But if you come along, well, you shouldn't feel that way. Excuse me? Yeah, well, you know this is the truth, and that's the truth, and so you should focus on that. You know you're going to see him again someday, and so you shouldn't be grieving like that. Oh, well, I'm sorry. Oh, all of a sudden you feel guilty for being human, for having responded like anybody else would respond. But those stoic ones come along. So be careful. Come alongside, yes. Instructing them how they should feel, no. Because you don't know how they feel or how they should feel unless you were going through that yourself. And even then, every case is different. It was kind of funny when the day I prepared this sermon, I woke up singing a song I hadn't heard for the longest time and a song that I never sing. Maybe you remember this old hymn of the church. Song sung blue, everybody knows one. Song sung blue, every garden grows one. Funny thing, but you can sing it with a cry in your voice. Before you know it, start to feeling good. Simply got no other choice. I think it was a Neil Diamond song. But I was singing that, and then I start studying this text. And I'm reading about Jesus wept. Sometimes the best thing you can do for your soul is have a good cry. Sometimes the shortest distance between sadness and happiness is sorrow. Just that's a good one, Dan. That's all right. And then I thought, the Psalms, the songbook of the Old Testament. There are sad songs. There are angry songs. There are pity me songs. It's a whole songbook about song sung blue. Before you know it, start to feeling good. Sometimes we hurt ourselves and others when we try to short circuit the journey. Hey, let's just get to be feeling happy again. That's what it's all about, right? Life is all about being happy. So the sooner we can get to happy, the better off we'll be. So here, take this medicine or try that therapy or listen to this. Not that all that's bad, But it's also not wrong just to have a bad day every once in a while. I have met with God in so significant ways when I've been in grief. There are things about, you know, the Bible talks about the fellowship of his sufferings. I would rather fellowship over Hershey Park. How about you? But there's a part of God we will not experience until we're broken. And it's in our brokennesses that God does significant things. And sometimes before God removes our obstacle, he pauses just to sit down next to us and weep a while. Oh God, I thought by now I'd be feeling better. I thought by now you would have fixed this. Oh, I will. But let's just take this moment together. You know, crying together is good glue. It's emotional glue. I remember the day Barb miscarried. You know, there's a little bleeding. Well, you can have that and things turn out okay, so we're praying. We're looking for a miracle, you know. The doctor said, well, you better come in just so we can examine what's going on. Okay, but we're still hopeful. You know, God can do this thing, and it doesn't matter. She's bleeding a little heavier, but it's going to be okay, and we're just trusting the Lord. And I remember they put my son Josh, he was 2 years old at the time. He and I were in one room, and they took Barb off to another place. And we're waiting for news. And then finally, an aide came in and said, I'm sorry, Mr. Everhart, we weren't able to save the baby, and your wife is being cleaned out right now. And I wanted to be strong for my son, because he's only 2 years old. And we've been praying for this baby, our whole family together, you know. There was no holding back. I felt like the tears shot out from my eyes. They didn't fall from my eyes. They shot out from my eyes. And I cried, and Josh cried. And when we got a hold of Barb, we just held each other tight and we cried. The day we got the news that my brother passed away. You know, funny thing, you can be arguing with your spouse. You can even be going through a hard season together where you just don't know whether you want to kill each other or hug each other, you know, kind of a thing. And something like that happens and all of a sudden none of that means a thing. You don't even remember what you were arguing about. It doesn't mean anything to you anymore. You're just holding each other and you're there for each other. And sometimes you're the only two people on the face of the earth that understand in that moment what it feels like. And it bonds you during that time. I don't know, so what am I saying? If you're having marital difficulty, I wish you grief. I'm not saying that, but it's just life, you know? You have to put a pet down. It rips your heart out. And you feel like an idiot because you're crying because it's an animal. But then you look at your spouse and they're just as broken as you are. And so, okay, we're going to do this together because other people don't get it. But we understand. When each of our parents passed away, when her brother passed, we're there for each other. It's emotional glue between you and your God. I often say, don't just cry, cry out to Jesus. Don't just cry, cry out. It's a big difference. Sometimes we cry and we're mad at God. I want to talk to you right now. But the right way is to go running back to Daddy's arms and just cry it out on his shoulder. And you'll find he's not scolding you. Well, you should have more faith. You should remember this, remember. Sometimes he just loves holding you for a while you heave and while you sob. No wonder God collects our tears. The Bible says that he collects our prayers in golden bowls full of incense, and that he collects our tears in jars. Tears are very valuable. He collects all of your tears. I wonder if he doesn't sometimes get frustrated at how hard it is to get some of us to cry, to feel, to let go so he could hold us for a while. I wonder if those tears don't become the gold with which the streets in heaven are paved. They're that valuable. Or maybe they're more valuable than that. But when you cry, a window of your soul opens up. And who you open it up to makes a world of difference. So the next time you're broken, take your brokenness right to Jesus. Have you experienced the miracle of tears? I wonder if we were to interview Martha and Mary today. I remember your first message was about Martha. You did a wonderful job. I wonder if we could interview Martha and Mary today and ask them, which was more significant to you? The fact that Jesus stopped and cried with you, or the miracle itself when he called him up out of the tomb? I wouldn't be surprised if they didn't say, you know what, the tears. That Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, knowing that he was going to call him out, stopped for a moment and just cried along with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And never more so than when we're broken, when we don't understand, when we can't put the pieces together, when we're in pain, physically or emotionally, when we don't understand. He is God with us. Would you stand with me this morning in the garden? In the garden.
Father, thank you for the ability to cry. Thanks for the tears. Thanks for the fellowship we have with you in our broken times. Give us wisdom, God, to let go when we need to let go. To hold others and not hold them in contempt when they're broken. To learn when we see others go through it themselves. And Father, thank you for being the kind of God that weeps with us. Oh, you could slap us on the shoulder. Come on, buck up, bucko. Gonna be okay soon. Man, I got good things in store. No. You're real with us. Please help us to be real with one another. To stop hiding the tears. Stop running away from them. Stop trying to be so strong for everybody else that we forget about ourselves. Lord, thank you for being a friend like that, to hold us, to understand, to bring us through. Lord, I pray that you'd help deliver us from our jadedness, from our hardness, from our stoic self, and give us a heart of flesh again, that we can love and be involved with others like we should. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.